We are working our way through the Pentateuch. That's a workout, by the way. There are some significant things to be working through with the Pentateuch. These books are honestly kind of seldom read and seldom understood. And that's actually why I get really excited when I get to preach this section of the Bible. Because there's often things about God, thank you guys, there's often things about God that are not talked about as much, or they're truths for us to see that are often left undiscovered, and here they are right in front of us. And so I'm just so excited to be in this portion of Scripture. I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot just by studying and teaching. So it's been really good for me. Let's remember where we are. We started off in the book of Exodus. We covered Leviticus and then Numbers. That's been 103 chapters so far. We started this in August, and it's been 26 lessons, so we're averaging about 4 chapters a week. But I'm a firm believer in this pace. This is kind of an odd pace for teaching through the Bible. But I'm a firm believer in it for this section of the Bible because it helps us understand the full story. This is one timeline. This is one story. And I think often we maybe either study it really, maybe you're in Leviticus for a year, but you don't see the whole picture. So I love this pace. Tonight, we're moving on. We finished up the book of Numbers last time we were together, and we are going to head into the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy has 34 chapters, and I'm going to pigeonhole myself now and say we're going to spend only 4 weeks in this book of the Bible. And so I'm kind of panicked saying that just now, but we got to get to the conquest, to entering into the promised land. So here we go. It's 34 chapters long, but it's actually, honestly, it's one of the most important books of the Old Testament. And here's why I say that. I say that because Deuteronomy is quoted, it's quoted over 80 times in the New Testament. In fact, only 6 New Testament books don't quote Deuteronomy. So for the early church, this is a really significant book. The name Deuteronomy, what does that even mean? Where do we get that? Well, it comes from a Greek word that means second law. That's a good name and a bad name. It's a good name because it's kind of accurate. In portions of Deuteronomy, we're going to come across the Ten Commandments again. You'll see that. There are several laws from Leviticus that show up again. So it's accurate in that sense, but in another sense, it's a poor name, second law, Deuteronomy, because it gives the impression, hey, I just read Leviticus. Is this just basically copy and paste? Like, why would I read Leviticus again? Is there really any value to this book? And that is just not the case. Deuteronomy is its own thing. And if you think this is just copy and paste of Leviticus, you've kind of missed it. You have to understand who is speaking. Where are the Israelites in their journey, and what is the speaker trying to accomplish? So we're going to look at some of that tonight. Who is speaking? Where are the people? What is the speaker trying to accomplish? Okay, first of all, who is the speaker? Well, it's clear the text makes some claims about this. Throughout the book, this is claimed to be the words of Moses. What we find here is a collection, really, of different speeches of Moses. And I was reading a book this week about 7 men, and one of the chapters is on George Washington. And for a portion of the chapter, the author is quoting George Washington's speeches. And it's really interesting to read his speeches. That's kind of what Deuteronomy is. It's Moses preaching his guts out to the people before they enter into the promised land. This book is Moses trying as hard as he can to convince the Israelites that obeying God is the better path. And boy, did he have a tough audience. We've just gone through Numbers, and Numbers was all about rebellion. This is just all about story after story after story of the people rebelling and saying, no, actually, God's way isn't best. My way is best. Moses is saying, no, I've got one last shot. Kind of spoiler alert here. Moses dies in the end of Deuteronomy. He's like, I've got one last shot to convince these people that it actually is best to follow God's plan. And you know what? That, by the way, is a very applicable thought for you and me. I really think, more so, I think this as I go through life, that so much of my battle against sin and your battle against sin boils down to this question. Do I actually believe that God's path is better than the sin that I think I will enjoy? Do I actually believe that? When it gets down to it, do I actually think that God's path, God's limitations even on things that maybe I think I'd like to enjoy, do I actually believe that His path is better or not? And Moses is trying to convince the people it is better. Let's remember where the people are. Here's our map that the Israelites have come. This is the east side of the Jordan River. Jericho and Jerusalem are over here, Mediterranean Sea. The Israelites have just wiped out everyone on this side of the Jordan River, and they're right here just across from Jericho, ready to enter into the Promised Land. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 3. We find here kind of an introduction to what this book is all about. So notice where they are. I'm going to start reading Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3. In the 40th year, okay, since what? Since the Exodus. On the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded to give them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtoreth and Edrei, across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law, saying, okay, stop. Remember when I told you to remember the names Sihon and Og? This is like the Bible doing a victory lap, and it does this all the time. You'll find these names, even I think in the Psalms. Sihon was king of this area. Og was up to the north here, and Israel wipes them out. And this is kind of a the Bible just bragging, like, hey, remember when we beat those guys? Yeah, that was great. Here they are on the plains of Moab; they're ready to go in. So the time span, like on our timeline of the Old Testament, the time span that happens in this book is actually really short, like maybe a couple weeks even. The book of Numbers, that covered 40 years, okay? So Deuteronomy is unique in that it's really just, they're ready to go in a couple weeks, like it's battle time, and they're taking over the land. And so it's important for us to see that. It's like they're packing up 400 years after God's making these promises to the people, now they're going in. And so Moses has one last shot. Like he's been walking with these people, serving the Lord. He's got one last shot to try and convince them, you've got to obey God's rules. Boils down to this, if you obey God, you will succeed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. Because remember, you signed on the dotted line back at Mount Sinai. You made a deal. You made a covenant with God. Or rather, God made a covenant with you. Look back at verse 5, and it says, Moses undertook to expound this law. So, Deuteronomy is not the law book. This is like Moses is preaching a sermon, and Leviticus is his text. All right, he's expounding the law. He's preaching the law. And so Deuteronomy is a passionate plea to convince the Israelites to obey. All right. Not everyone believes, by the way, that Moses wrote this book. A lot of scholars I would not agree with, they'd say that when it comes to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, it's just a hodgepodge of different authors, hundreds and hundreds of years after Moses, and they kind of posing as Moses write these books of the Bible and compile it all together. So when it comes to the book of Deuteronomy, the claim is, you know, this really isn't one author, one cohesive unit. Really, the argument goes, this book was written by a collection of different authors, kind of posing to be Moses. It's written hundreds and hundreds of years after Moses even lived. I disagree with that. And let me tell you a couple of the reasons why. Probably most significantly, because this goes against the claims of the book itself. And Jesus quotes the Pentateuch, and he just says, in the law of Moses, Jesus' perspective is that Moses writes it. But here's something else I found interesting. Now, I know that most of you woke up today. I sit in my office and I think, what do the people want to learn about when they come? And I thought, probably ancient Near Eastern treaty formats. Probably that's what the people, yeah, thank you for the validation. So let's get into that, because I'm sure that's just, you're dying to hear. So let me get into this. Actually, this is interesting. During this time period of the Exodus, oftentimes you would have formal treaties that were made between powerful kings and not so powerful kings. So you'd have kings that would rule over other kingdoms, and they would kind of make treaties with them. So maybe they'd say, hey, look, we beat off all the bad guys, so you kind of owe us some money. You got to pay us taxes. Or maybe it's like we built all the roads, and so you owe us money. And so they'd make a treaty with them. It's interesting. A lot of these ancient treaties, Egyptian, Mesopotamian, Hittite treaties, they didn't all look exactly like this, but these elements were actually there in a lot of ancient treaties. Things like this, a preamble, something that's saying kind of here's the date and the occasion for why this is happening. Then there'd be a history, kind of like, you ever ask somebody for a favor? And you start off the ask by going, hey, remember when I helped you move that refrigerator up 3 flights of stairs? Yeah, okay. And then you give your ask. That's what this is. It's saying, hey, remember how we beat all those bad guys? You owe us. Okay, that's how the treaty would go. And then they'd go through their different stipulations. Like, hey, here's what you gotta do. You gotta pay us this much in tax money. You gotta show your loyalty in these ways. And then the treaty would end like this. They would call on the gods. They'd say, the gods are witnesses against you. If you don't hold up your end of the bargain, the gods are witnesses. Now, pagan nations would call on pagan gods to be witnesses. And then they talk about the blessings and curses. Like, hey, if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, puny little country, we're gonna come in and pummel you. Okay, so there you go. I know that was a deep question you were wondering about. Here's what's really interesting. When you come to the book of Deuteronomy, it's formatted in strikingly similar ways. Now, it's not just a treaty, but a lot of these elements are organized in ways that ancient treaties were organized. And here's why that is helpful for us. Because there are those who say, no, this was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, and it's written by a collection of authors. But if this treaty matches or if Deuteronomy matches the style of other treaties in Moses' time, that is a good argument for us saying, hey, maybe this is older. Maybe this is one cohesive book. I think it tells us something about how Moses views Israel's relationship with God. It shows us that God is the powerful king, and Israel is the nation who is indebted to God. So notice how the book started. We just read the preamble. It started off with saying, here's the date, here's the occasion. And then the book goes on, and it gives a history. The next 3.5 chapters, are talking about the entire journey of the Exodus until this point. And saying, listen, God's been pretty faithful, all right? You are indebted to God. And then this part of the book, these are the stipulations. This is Moses kind of reminding Israel, this is the law, this is the covenant that you made. This is your end of the bargain. Then at the end of the book, in chapters 27 and 28, Moses lists the blessings and the curses, saying, if you obey God, God's just going to bless your socks off. But if you disobey God, He is going to curse you. And then last, witnesses. Moses calls more than once on heaven and earth, bear witness against you that you have made this covenant with God. Okay, that is a long overview. The point is this. Moses is saying, you have got to obey. The prophets are going to hearken back to Deuteronomy, to the covenant. And they're going to say, listen, you have to obey because of this covenant that you have with God. Everything hangs on the balance of Israel obeying God. If they obey, they'll find success. God's going to bless them. It's written in black and white. If they disobey, God will curse them. So if you are Moses and you're about to die, and the people are about to go into the most critical battles, and you're not even going to be around for that, and you've got a couple of speeches left, what are you going to command them to do? What are you going to urge them to do? You're going to say, please, please obey the covenant. Obey God and the rules in the covenant. So that's what this is. This isn't just a list of rules. This is a passionate plea. Deuteronomy is the deep breath before the plunge of the battle. A word on how this book applies to us. We've been wrestling with this throughout the Pentateuch. How do these books of the Bible apply to us? After all, America is not in a covenant relationship with God. And as Christians, we are not under the law of Moses. So what cash value is there for us as we study this? Well, a couple things. We saw this in Leviticus. The law points to Jesus. The sacrifices point to Jesus. There's value there for us. This book reveals things that God is passionate about. God is passionate about His holiness. As we listen to Moses, tonight we're going to go through mostly chapter 4. We're going to hear him just laying his heart out to the people, pleading with them to obey. Now listen, we may have a different set of rules, like we're not supposed to make sacrifices in our day and age. But Moses' pleas to obey God apply to us, I think. I think we need to hear that, and that needs to prick our hearts, and we go, I have got to obey God. God's way really is best. Okay, so let's dive into the first four chapters. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We read kind of the first little preamble introduction. I'm not going to comment much on the first three chapters, but that's because it's all about Israel's journey from Mount Sinai up into this point. By the way, if you're like just joining us for our study, read Deuteronomy 1 through 3, because that's what we've been studying for the last 6 months. It covers the journey. So first, God's command to leave Sinai, then Moses selecting the leaders of the people. And Moses, as he's given the speech, he's given them the history, saying, listen, y'all journeyed to Kadesh Barnea. The spies were sent into the land. Moses tells the story. And then he says, remember the rebellion there at Kadesh Barnea and the 40 years of wandering. Then Moses describes the conquest of Sihon and Og. And it's like, again, he's bringing it up. He's just, remember what God did? This is pretty amazing. Moses even, he's in his speech, he's telling people about his personal prayer life. Because he says, I was begging God to let me off the hook of my sin. His punishment is God's not going to let him go into the promised land. And so he's saying, God, please give me a pardon. And God says, no, I'm sorry. And all that, I think, is supposed to show the people, you got to take this seriously. God has been so good through you to you throughout rebellion. You need to obey God. So at the end of the introduction of the three chapters reviewing Israel's history, we come to chapter 4. So turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses is going to start driving home the point. This is the part of the show, part of the book where he's saying, God has done so much for you, and he's just going to lay it out on the line. You have got to obey God. So he gives several commands, and I have little blanks there for you. I don't have specific wordings, but just a place for you to give the gist of each command. It's often a good way to study a chapter of the Bible, by the way, is look at the imperatives, look at the commands, because that gives you a sense for the meaning. It's a good way to study this chapter as well. Moses is making this case for why the people should obey, and his pleas for this is why you should obey, that's what we need to listen to, I am convinced. First command is this. We find it in chapter 1. Let me just read verse 1. It says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord the God of your fathers is giving you. The first command is simple. It's listen. Moses is saying, he's just warming up. He said, I'm about to go through the commands that God is giving you, so listen. It's a simple command. Listen. But it is absolutely crucial. Take time to stop and listen to God's will for you. In just two chapters from here, we're going to hear what is known as the Great Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for listen up, hear. It starts out, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So the Hebrews, that whole prayer is known as the Shema, the Great Shema, the Great Hear. Listening is a key theme in the book of Deuteronomy. Even at the end of the book in chapter 31, it says this, assemble the people, the men and the women and children and the alien who's in your town, in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God. Oftentimes throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is actually going to rebuke the people for not listening. You know, the prerequisite to obedience is listening to the commands. I think there's a little application for there as us as well. We too must listen to God. It takes work to listen to God. It takes time, effort, maybe even sacrificing sleep to read your Bible and listen to God. But listen, if you are not hearing the commands of God, if you don't have a steady diet, how are you going to be obeying? How are you going to be walking in the path God wants you to walk if you are not constantly, always listening to what God has to say? That's the first command. Listen to all these commands. Second command is this. Do not add to or take away from God's commands. Listen to verse 2. We find this next instruction imperative. You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. God's people get into trouble when we add to God's commands or we take away from God's commands. Case in point, Moses gives it, if you read ahead in the text, he gives an example of this. He gives the example of the 25,000 who died because of practicing sexual immorality with the Moabite women. Apparently, they were taking away from God's commands. They're essentially saying, you know what, those commands don't really matter that much. Like, we'll follow God in these other areas, but these things, not that big a deal. Man, if that's not happening in our world today, particularly over sexual sins, people are taking away from God's commands. They're saying, yeah, we love the idea of God, we want to worship and follow God, but some of these things, I just, it's hard to obey. I don't really want to obey. Maybe we can just take those out. You can pick and choose. It doesn't do you any good to ignore the parts of the Bible you want to ignore. You ever watch little kids play hide and seek? It's funny. When it's their turn to hide, do you know how they hide? They go like this. Or they go like this. Because they think, if I can't see you, surely you can't see me. It's kind of a similar thing when we pick and choose which parts of the Bible we want to obey. God, it's not like you can fool God. You're not fooling God when you're ignoring His commands. So God's saying, listen, don't take away any of the things that I'm commanding you to do. Don't add to it either. Many are guilty of that as well. Adding on to things, putting extra rules on that God never intended, and that doesn't do any good either. So number two, don't add or take away from the commands. Number three, we find it in verse 6, skip ahead. It says, So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Moses is saying this, you ought to obey the law, because if you do, the surrounding people, even the pagans, they're going to look at your culture and they're going to be amazed at your wisdom. Here's what I find amazing. You know, the law of God was a blessing, not a curse to the people. To some, it may seem like, wow, what a cruel God to give the people all these rules. No, God's law was a blessing. When you compare Israel's culture when they're obeying Yahweh to the pagan immorality of the day, it's amazing the difference. Some of these laws are quite revolutionary at the time. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Treat your servants well. Don't tell lies. You know, these rules truly are wisdom. They're the wisdom of God. And what God is saying is when you do things my way, people are going to look at you and they're going to see the wisdom of it. You know, I got to say, this has stood the test of time. When you live a life and you don't commit sexual sin, when you don't steal, when you don't deceive, listen, people respect integrity. People see the wisdom of living a life of integrity. And God's laws are divine wisdom. You know, it goes back to this question. Do I actually believe that God's way is better or not? When it gets right down to it, do I actually believe that God's way is best or not? And Moses is putting it out in the front of the people. He's just trying to convince them to obey. And he's saying, look, this is the wise path. And if you obey, even the pagans will look at you and admit to the wisdom of it. Command number 4. We find it in verse 9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. You know, we walk through the book of Numbers, and the Israelites had seen a thing or two. They had seen sin and rebellion and punishment and forgiveness. Sin, rebellion, punishment, and forgiveness. And Moses is saying, don't forget. In fact, keep your soul diligently. Saints, listen to this. If you think that, hey, I'm a mature Christian, I don't really need to keep a diligent watch over my soul, I got news for you. You're not a mature Christian. That's not a sign of maturity saying, you know what, I don't need to watch my soul diligently. No. No, as Christians, it's important for us to guard our hearts and our soul from thinking the wrong way about God and about sin. I think it's healthy as Christians to remember the devastating consequences of rebellion. But when you see someone ruining their lives because of sin, take notice, take heed. Be constantly on guard so that you don't forget where the road of rebellion leads. So your heart needs guarding, and it's not something you just do half-heartedly. It's something that must be done diligently. I think because we have a way just naturally of minimizing the consequences of sin. And Moses is saying, listen, don't let yourself forget where the road of rebellion leads. That's the whole problem with the book of Numbers. That's what they kept doing. So keep your heart diligently. Command number 5, we find it in the very next phrase. Excuse me. It says, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. It's not enough to be vigilant in keeping yourself from forgetting where the path of rebellion leads. You need to teach your kids and your grandkids. We'll get into this more next time we meet. But God's expectation is that parents, it's your job. Like this is up to you first and foremost to be teaching God or teaching your children about the Lord. And it doesn't just stop with parents. Notice it goes even to grandparents. If you're a grandparent, don't just check out and say, you know what, we did our time. No. You have a responsibility to be teaching your grandchildren about the Lord. 6th, we find it in verse 10. It says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, or Mount Sinai. Moses is trying to remember one of the most significant moments in their entire history. So when the nation is gathered at the bottom of Mount Sinai and the Lord appears, we had some lessons on this. Do you remember what that looked like? Moses describes that experience there in that paragraph. He says that God came to you in a darkness, a cloud. He even uses the word gloom. And he says the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. And it's in that scene where God gives the people the Ten Commandments. It's not just between God and Moses. The whole congregation is listening. Moses is saying, remember. Remember. Do you see a theme popping up here about remembering? Moses is calling the people to remember the commands God's given them. You know, saints, rebellion begins to creep in when we begin to forget about God. When the commands of God are distant in our minds, when they're kind of vague in our minds, when it's just kind of cloudy, yeah, I think I kind of know what God says, that's where rebellion is very near to us. So Moses is saying, keep on the front burner the commands of God. 7 and 8, there's two commands. We won't comment much there, but verse 15, he says, so watch yourselves carefully. And then in verse 19, he says, beware. What is he warning against? Well, he's warning against idolatry. He's saying, watch yourselves carefully so that you don't make idols, and beware against worshiping nature. We see another theme here, not just remembering the laws of God, but being on guard for our hearts. I think Moses is trying to bring that up. And listen, I think he knew his audience pretty well. I think he knew these people needed to hear this. Saying, be on guard against idolatry. I think it was Augustine who said, the essence of sin is disordered love. So don't love anything more than you love God. Be on guard against idolatry. Moses gives another command in verse 39. Verse 39, he says this. It's an interesting command. Know, therefore, today, and take it to heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. It's an interesting command. He's saying, believe something. I'm urging you to believe or to know something, and not just to mentally assent to the facts, but let the truth of God's existence shape you. Take it to heart. God exists, and there's nobody else. There are no other gods. Moses is using this fact to point to the reality that this is amazing. There's no other gods. All the other gods of the pagans are false gods. Here's the God of the universe, and He has never chosen a people before, but He picked you, and so take that to heart. I want to read the paragraph leading up to verse 39, because it helps us understand it. Start in verse 33. Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty and outstretched arm, and by great warriors or great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God. There is no other beside Him. Out of the heavens He let you hear His voice to discipline you. And on earth He let you see His great fire, and you heard His words from the midst of the fire. Because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them, and He personally brought you from Egypt by His great power, driving out from before you great nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. And then He gives this command. Know therefore today, and take it to heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Do you get a sense for the taste of Deuteronomy? This isn't just copy and paste Leviticus laws. This is Moses pouring out his heart. He's got one last speech, and he's saying, guys, God loves you, and He revealed Himself to you. So believe this about who God is. Know that the Lord is God, there is no other. And then last, we find in verse 40, so you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I'm giving you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Moses is saying, obey God so that it will go well with you. Can you hear that Moses is trying to pull at as many reasons for obeying God as he can? Moses is given a sermon, and it's like his text is going to be Leviticus. And he's not holding any punches. All right, we're gonna land the plane here. In these first four chapters, here's what you see. You see that the book of Deuteronomy is structured more or less like an ancient treaty. You see that God is the powerful ruler who's made a deal, a covenant with Israel. God's done a million things for them, and now Israel needs to obey God. And Moses is going to take his last few breaths on earth to try and convince the Israelites to obey. Because everything hangs on that. At the end of the book, he's going to say this. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he says, I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So, choose life in order that you may live. You know, you and I are not under the Mosaic law, and America is not in a covenant relationship with God. But Moses pleading with the people to obey God, that should reach our ears as well. I think we should hear these commands. When God speaks, we ought to listen. Do the work required to listen. Second, don't take away from God's commands. Don't add to God's commands either. You don't get to pick and choose what you want to obey. Third, obey God's rules because that is truly the wise thing to do. Fourth, diligently guard your soul from its tendency to minimize where rebellion leads. Fifth, teach God's commands to your children. Sixth, remember God's commands. Seventh and eighth, don't have idols. Number nine, believe what's true about who God is, that He's great and there's no one other beside Him. And 10, obey God so that it will go well with you. You know, you and I face a strikingly similar choice. Is it really best to obey God? You know, I think there are times when we face the decision that's like, is it really going to be better for me to not be grumpy and pout in the corner? Because that's what I feel like is best right now. Is it really going to be best for me to surrender my life to God and to go wherever He wants me to go? Because that doesn't seem what's best to me right now. But I think as we walk through Deuteronomy, what we're going to see is that it truly is best. Join me in prayer. Lord God, we praise You for Your wisdom in revealing Your will to us. Thank You that You've shown us what You desire. Lord, as we hear this urgent pleading of Moses to the people to obey, let that reach our ears as well. Lord, guard us from any thoughts of rebellion or doing things our way. Lord, we pray all this in Your name. Amen.